Last week, St. Paul compelled us to deal with the idea of charismatic gifts. That is the question: do individuals in the Christian church have the ability to prophesy, or to receive immediate divine knowledge, or more commonly in America today, to speak in tongues? And our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is part of that same section. I don't want to spend a great deal of time on it, but because of the prevalence of tongues, I want to at least give a hat tip to it. I mentioned last week, and it is good for you to know, that there are several official movements within Christianity, including church bodies, such as the Assemblies of God, that teach that until you have spoken in tongues, you do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and are only on the first rung of the ladder of Christianity. So all of you are really disobedient Christians until you would do the work and struggle and striving and learning and yearning and praying to be able to speak in tongues. If you go to one of these churches, you will find, if they still practice their Pentecostalism — some don't, but if they still are in fact Pentecostals — you will find that tongue speaking becomes not only something they expect you to do in private, but a big part of Christian worship. That there is a time and a place within the service where individuals are encouraged to let it go and just speak in random tongues. Now, they believe these tongues are the tongues of angels that the Holy Spirit is filling you up with to speak. And nobody would understand what you're saying because we don't know the tongues of angels. So nobody interprets these tongues. Nobody translates these languages. It is simply a blabbering or a babbling that takes place. And our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 makes it very clear that whether or not you agree with me that we have had these gifts cease, that there is no more prophecy, that there is no more speaking in tongues, even if it is here, it doesn't belong anywhere in Christian worship, ever. In Christian worship, Paul says, I speak in tongues all the time, but I won't do it there. And this marvelous phrase, again, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. His point, going back again, is that all of these gifts, as they were given in the first century, were there to establish the early church community as a people who knew God was present among them until the New Testament scriptures would be fully written. In that way, these gifts were for the building up of the congregation itself, for the encouragement of the other Christians who were there as they grew in faith without their own scriptures to read and look at, and without the New Testament to be proclaimed by pastors as a text we could be sure of. For that reason, these gifts were to be used, again, for others. And yet in this little congregation in Corinth, people were using these gifts for themselves. They were saying, well, you just have the gift of charity. That's nice and all, but watch this. And then they speak in tongues. And of course, they probably weren't quite so crass as I just did it, but that was the idea. And the whole congregation was in a tremor and a fervor as they were divided from each other over who'd been baptized by which apostle, and how that meant more to them than to others. Against all of this, Paul says the greatest spiritual gift that will ever be given is to love your neighbor and to strive for the building up of the congregation by speaking words with your mind, words about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to move away from the hootenanny of tongues, which you got to deal with. It is there. But we don't establish ourselves as what we don't do. We're established as what we do. And what we do is we preach Christ. And that's what Luke does in chapter 5 as he tells this marvelous story about a time when Jesus was so popular, drawing such massive crowds, that they were pushing him into the ocean, right? I mean, can you imagine a group that large? That the seashore is just filled with them, and you keep stepping back, and they're so interested, and they know if they can just touch the hem of your garment, then they're going to get healed. And so he's like in the water, He's got to turn to some guys in a boat who are cleaning up from last night's work. He's like, can I sit in your boat? Sure, come on up. And he sits in the boat and he continues to teach. We see another emphasis here as well that it's been in the text a few times in the last couple weeks. Jesus is casting out demons. Jesus is healing diseases. The people are coming because they want that. And he keeps saying, that's not why I'm here. I'm not really here to do miracles. I'm here to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And so he gets again out of the sea and up into the boat so that he can teach. What did he teach? It's not particularly recorded here. But you might think of those various passages like the Sermon on the Mount where he proclaims the good news of the reign of God. Blessed are you if you are a sinner, if you are incomplete, if you're not at peace, if you are mourning, if you're hungering and thirsting for a better way, blessed are you, because that's why I, Jesus, am here to do that for you. And these words from me are a rock. And you build your house on this rock. Whatever storms may come, it's not going to knock the house down, even though the rest of the world is built on sand and the storms are going to knock them all over. That's the kind of thing he was preaching. So the crowds like this too at this point. We don't see the crowds really turning against Jesus, except in his hometown, until he starts saying things like, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's about that point that people freak out a little bit. That'll come later. And of course, there is the turmoil he starts with the Pharisees when he starts saying that the traditions of the elders are not equivalent with Old Testament scripture. None of that's really here today. We're still in that point where the crowds are coming and he's teaching in such a way that they want to hear more. After he finishes this sermon, he turns to this guy, Simon, who he's run into Simon before this, and he's probably before this called him to be one of his apostles, and yet he's not really following him entirely yet. He's still doing day labor. He's still working with the fishing industry. But he turns to Simon. You don't really know how much they know each other at this point, but they know enough that he knows Simon believes he is the Christ. And he says to Simon, I would like you, this is weird if you think, if I said this to you about your job, think of your job right now. You get home from your job and it wasn't a good day. Sales didn't sell well. I'm looking at Mark over there delivering the mail. Like the car broke down in the cold, right? And you come home and I come up to you and I'm like, well, go back, do some more. That's a weird thing for your pastor to say, right? I said Mark, didn't I? It's Mike. Jeez. That's a weird thing for your pastor to say too, the wrong name. It's a weird thing for him to say to Peter. Go back out into the ocean now. It's a sea, not the Pacific, but it's a big body of water. You've just worked all night. You just cleaned your nets. You're done. Go back out. Just drop them one more time. And Peter confesses this. Look, you know, we just worked all night, Jesus. We got nothing to show for it. But at your word, this is so key. This is what faith does. Faith hears irrational words from Jesus and knows Jesus knows more than us. Faith knows that Jesus' words, no matter how unbelievable they might be, are more true than our unbelief. At your word, he says, I will let down the nets. I sometimes wonder about those who were working with him who weren't apostles, right? The guys he was paying. And what they had to be thinking at this point. But then they go out and they do it. They drop the nets and they enclose such a number of fish that it's more unbelievable than the command. This is actually impossible. That you would drag a net through any sea ever, anywhere, and have so many fish that it begins to break the net and pull your boat under, and you pull another boat aside, and you put all the fish in the boat, and both the boats are like, you know, just barely above water level as they make their way back to the shore. This is a miraculous catch of fish. There is no explaining this. There is no saying, well, it was a good day. And all the fish that were supposed to be everywhere where they were dragging the nets all night, they were hiding in one spot, right? No, this is miraculous. And Peter knows it. Simon Peter knows it because what does he do? He immediately falls down upon his knees, right? On the backside here. He falls down upon his knees and he confesses his sins to Jesus. Yet he does so in a very first century Jewish way. He does so as one who has been taught a little bit of heterodoxy. That's a big fancy word. Heterodoxy. It's the opposite of orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is truth. Heterodoxy is half-truth. It's not missing everything. It's not heresy, but it's dirty truth. It's incomplete truth. It's bent. Well, he seems to think that being a sinner means the Christ shouldn't be near him. And that's actually what the Pharisees were in the business of teaching. They would teach that the Christ will come when we, the people, have actually removed sin from ourselves. When as a nation of Judea, we have gotten rid of all the leaven of our lives, then the Son of David will come and reign. Well, Peter thinks this guy is the Son of David, and he knows now because of this miraculous catch of fish all the more, look, he's really here. He says, get away from me. I don't want to ruin it. I don't want to make this thing go the wrong direction. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Now, before we get to the answer to this, which is fear not, I'm here. I'm here to save you from your sin. I want to pause for a second just to think about that word sin and sinful. Because I think it's a little too gooey these days. A little too bland, a little too vanilla. And there are those out there who don't like the word, right? But I think for us kind of faithful Lutherans, it's just a little too soft. I remember being in a Bible study on vicarage with a group of men. I think it was a men's breakfast. And the text that we were reading is the one in which Jesus says, if you, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, will not God give good gifts to you? And it's kind of a bit of a throwaway there that Jesus actually calls us all evil. Like, you're evil and you still know not to give your kid a scorpion. That's his point. Like, you're evil, but you're not that bad, if you can say it that way. But I remember he was a pious, faithful man, a regular attendee, a son of the congregation, and he said, I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I like thinking of myself as evil. I mean, I'm not perfect, but evil? But that's what we mean when we say sin, that we're evil. And that's what Peter's thinking of himself. This is where, for all the lies that the Pharisees had taught, they at least had people understanding the nature, the seriousness of our condition. That sin is evil. There's no good in it. And one who has done even a little bit of it is far on the side of darkness and not walking in the light. And so, his confession is the one we do bring here this morning, when I just talked about it a moment ago. I'm a poor, miserable sinner. It means I am evil. I am against you, God. My heart is unclean. As Isaiah says, my lips are unclean. Now, the difference is between our confession and Peter's is we don't say, therefore, Christ, go away. We say, therefore, Christ, have mercy upon me. I know I'm evil, but I know, Jesus, you are good. So please help me with your goodness. Now that is what Jesus will eventually send Peter and the apostles to preach. It's what he says to Peter now. Fear not. And then he says, you're going to catch men with this gospel. You're no longer going to work in a situation where your only job is to get your food for the day. But I'm going to send you and this office of the ministry for the sake of getting eternal life for all people. And so to this day, that's the job of the pastor, is to come into a place like this and cast a net. That's what we're doing. We're casting a huge net. And that net is the word of God preached clearly and directly. And it's being dragged through society, not only in this congregation, but in every congregation where the word is read and where it is preached clearly. And as it does so, people in society are being pulled out of the sea, which in Hebrew mind was actually a place of darkness and chaos. They believed that the devil lived at the bottom of the sea, kind of like Poseidon or Hades does. We're dragging you out of that sea of chaos, which is this age, and don't miss the connection to the miraculous catch. It's an impossible catch. evil people being made good by God in such numbers that when John sees them in the book of Revelation, it is uncountable host. It is so broad and wide that no number can be given to it. That is how many Christians through Old Testament and New Testament history are being dragged by the Word of God up out of the sea of chaos, out of our evil, and into the marvelous light of everlasting life. That's what Peter, again, is being sent to do, even though he has very little understanding of it at this point. He will be the same guy who will hear Jesus proclaiming that what he must do for the sins of the world is suffer and die on the cross, and he'll say to Jesus, "Oh, no, 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 not that. That ain't it." And Jesus will say, "Get behind me, devil. Get behind me, evil one. You don't understand what I'm doing." And yet, very close to that, Peter will also proclaim, "You are the Son of God." And after Jesus does die and has Peter running away, having denied him, having being in despair, knowing that he's not even stood up for his Lord, he then comes to him on Resurrection Day and makes himself known to him, says, "Look at my hands and my side." And then on a seashore, many days later, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." So just as three times he denied, three times Peter confesses and is reinstated then as the image of the church. Not the king of the church, the way the Pope would have you think. The image of the church as a man who knows his evil, who knows his broken condition, and who also knows that his Redeemer lives. That Christ is raised from the dead. And that this indeed is to triumph over all things, even and especially our present age. If you would be eager to have the Spirit who preaches that manifest himself among us more, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, use your tongue to build up the church. That means have a mature mind that knows what you believe and why you believe it. And get to a place in your Christianity where what you believe is not merely in your mind, but coming out of your mouth. On my radio show, Sharper Iron, this week, there was a conversation about evangelism and sharing the gospel with our neighbors. And it struck both of us in the conversation how weird it would be for you to form a committee to try to figure out how to better talk to people about your favorite sports team. You wouldn't do that, right? And how weird it would be for you to run into somebody at church who shares your favorite sports team after they just won a major game and not bring it up. Right? Wouldn't that be weird? Now, I don't want you to stop talking about your favorite sports teams. I want you to believe with such conviction in your God that you're as willing and ready to speak about him. And I promise you, attention to the word as preached here, attention to Bible study as taught here, faithful reception of the supper as given here, and devotion as the resources we provide you out in your life in the world here will make that happen. You won't need a committee to confess your Lord. In the name of Jesus, let's feast. Amen.